Hey, good morning. Good to see you this morning. My name is Daniel Edson. I'm the Student Ministries Global Director, and it's just a joy and an honor to get to be with you this morning in this room. You may be wondering, well, where's Danny at? Well, got a call that he's actually sick this weekend, and so to use my baseball reference, to be in the spirits of Danny, I'm the pinch hitter today, okay? But you know, he'll be back next week, and so just want to just talk about Danny for a minute. I've known Danny for several years now, gotten really good friends with him recently just by being over here, and I'll be honest, I think I feel some similar feelings that you who've been here for a long time feel. There's some sadness, but there's also this excitement that exists in me for Danny. Like, I'm excited about it. And I'm excited because what Danny has done for a third of his life that he's shared is invest in the University Boulevard campus by being the campus pastor. And that's incredible. And we want to celebrate that and launch him well into his next season that he's in that position at Sky Ranch. And I think it's an opportunity for us to also remember that while Danny's invested in us, we've invested in Danny over the past 15 years too. And we get to see him go out and see his family go into the next season. And so Danny's actually watching this morning. And so, Danny, we love you. We're praying for you in this transition. And we are excited for you. And, you know, church, here's what you need to know, too. We are absolutely trusting God that he will provide for us. And we absolutely believe that God will do what he wants and needs at the University Boulevard campus. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right. Well, hey, today we're going to be in the book of Luke, chapter 3, and we're talking about an instance in Jesus' life that has pretty significant meaning, yet doesn't get talked about much at all. When we think about the life of Jesus, we focus on things like his birth, we focus on the miracles and the healings that he performed, we focus on his death and resurrection, we focus on how he challenged the religious leaders of the day. We look at stories of where he drew lines in the sand and when he told people to go and sin no more. We look at all of these incredible things. But something that we don't hear talked about much in conversations about Jesus is when Jesus got baptized. Or at least that's been my experience. And speaking of personally in my experience, when someone's asked me to talk about the life of Jesus, his baptism is usually, if not every single time, left out of the discussion. Yet, as I've sat with this passage for the past couple of days, that's going to change for me. Because the baptism of Jesus, as I've gotten to dive into it, has significant meaning for us today. And I hope that that changes your conversations too, if you're like me. And so a little background before we jump into Luke chapter 3 is John the Baptist, we see here, what he was doing is he was calling people to complete devotion to the Lord. He was calling people to devotion to the Lord through a public profession of faith and repentance that is shown by being baptized. And so he had already been baptizing people when we get to the point in our story. And this is not a new concept for the Jews because they were used to baptism since that was part of the ritual cleansing ceremonies that Gentiles had to do back in the day. Now, with that in mind, let's look at verse 15. As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ. Now, pause right here for a second, because why were people questioning who John was and why he might be like the Christ? Well, there obviously had to have been some powerful movement of God happening in the hearts of the people. And we can rightly believe that because of what we know was happening. John was preaching such a powerful message that had hearts stirred for the Lord, and in response, John was then baptizing those who repented and turned to the Lord. And they began to wonder that, is this the Christ that we had heard was coming? And so in verse 16, John actually answers them and says this, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. See, John was like, hey guys, hey, I'm nothing compared to this guy that's coming, Jesus. I'm nobody. Like, I'm not even JV level compared to what Jesus is going to be. Not even fit to unstrap the sandals and wash the feet of him who is coming. I am simply a lowly servant. You see, and John also adds that he only baptizes with water, but the Christ, he will baptize with, what did he say? Holy Spirit and with fire. Now think of what John is saying here by putting fire with the Holy Spirit. Fire can be something that is used for good. My father was worked for the Texas Forest Service for over 20 years, and he would be gone late into the night sometime fighting forest fires. And as I got older, I asked him about it, and I still remember the smell sometimes. Like, I can still smell when he came in at like 3 a.m. from a fire. And I would rush to him and grab him and hug him and grateful he was home, because I'd always get nervous that maybe this was the time that I wouldn't see my father again. I know I had these anxious, really bad thoughts, but sorry about that. That's me. But I remember asking him one time, Daddy, is fire used for anything good? And he said, yeah, it's used for good. We actually burn fire lines to stop fires. And we know, too, that if we look at gold and different treasures of this world, fire actually can refine things. Fire can be used to purify things. And Jesus, when he baptizes you with the Holy Spirit, we know that you will be changed. We know that you'll be refined and you'll be purified. And John's like, hey, all I have is water, but the Jesus who is coming, the one who's coming after me, he will baptize you with fire and with the Holy Spirit. And so pick it up in verse 17, and look what he says. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. John here has an understanding that eternity is at stake, and that everyone must give an account to who Jesus is and who they believe Jesus to be. And he poses this reality based upon an example of a wheat farmer. And so if you know anything about wheat farming, any wheat farmers in here today? Okay, one, great, good to know. That's still a good job to have. The winnowing fork, though, look at what this winnowing fork is. It's a tool that is actually used by a wheat farmer to separate the good grain that they would keep from the grain that they would throw away. And actually what would happen is that they would take, in this next picture you'll see, they would take the winnowing fork and they would toss the grain into the air. And what would happen is the grain that was not useful would blow away with the wind. And they would gather that up and put it in a pile and burn it. But the grain that was good and was kept would fall at the farmer's feet. And so they would put it in the barn and they'd store it and use it for later. And so what we see here is an example that John used. But what did John not mention? He didn't mention any type of neutrality in the wheat farming example. And he didn't mention any kind of neutrality in the reality of who Jesus is to you. Because what we have to do is know that Jesus is either the Son of God or we deny it. You see, C.S. Lewis, when he was talking about Jesus just being a good moral teacher, he said this. He said, either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. Because you either believe that Jesus was the Son of God, which in a minute we're going to find out something really cool about how God confirms that Jesus is the Son of God with his voice. So you either believe Jesus is the Son of God or you deny it. Because no one in their right mind would follow a madman or something worse, knowing what Jesus claimed to be who he was. So let's keep reading verse 18. So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison. Look, Herod might have been called the great. The dude wasn't great. He wasn't a good dude. He did a lot of despicable things. One being that he took his brother's wife and made her his wife. And then the other thing we see is that in Luke's account here, John is actually put in prison by Herod because of his bold proclamations of who Jesus was. Now look, you and I may never face imprisonment for sharing the gospel and talking about Jesus. We may never face that. But here's what that means for us. One, the reality that that does exist today, and praying for those missionaries who are in very, very hostile places towards Christianity. But what does it mean for us? It means for us that following Jesus means suffering. It does. It means suffering. What it also means is that there's a level of uncomfortability that we could live in because of who we are in following Jesus. But what it also means is this. It means that what we do with our time, our efforts, and our energies, and our treasures looks different, and it just looks foolish to an unbelieving world. They don't know why we'd spend the time or the energy or use our resources to further what we know to be the good news. Now, Luke continues here to give a very limited account of Jesus' actual baptism. The other Gospels go into greater detail, and we'll look at one in a minute, but what we know to be true is that Luke was very concerned with making sure he mentioned it so that when people read what he wrote later on, then they would know. Let's pick it up with the baptism of Jesus here in verse 21. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." Did you catch that monumental moment in time? That monumental moment when Jesus was baptized. That monumental moment when the heavens were opened. And that monumental moment when the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus like a dove. And then God the Father literally spoke and said, "You are my beloved Son." You see, first, what God does here is he gives a public proclamation to who Jesus is. The baptism of Jesus is a public identification that Jesus is the Son of God. And the second thing that happens here is really, really cool, because what we do is we see the triune God on full display. Jesus, the Son of God, was baptized, the Holy Spirit descending down from the heavens, and the Father speaking and confirming who this Jesus is, that he is not just another son of the living God, but he is the Son of God that was prophesied of coming. You see, historical Christianity sees the Trinity as three persons in one. One God, the creator of all things, eternally existing in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God in essence, three in the persons of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so we know that God is the Father, God is the Son, God is the Holy Spirit. But the Father is not the Son or the Holy Spirit. The Son is not the Father or the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not the Father or the Son. You confused? Me too. But guess what? The good news is that we don't have to understand that fully, because the hope is that Jesus' baptism brought something for us that means more than anything else. And what it brought was the forgiveness of sins. You see, it's not said in Luke's account, but if we go to John chapter 1, verse 29, what we see is the Apostle John writes this incredible statement. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You see, what the baptism of Jesus also does is that it announces that the forgiveness of sins, the literal taking away of sin, is now made available to all who believe. And this taking away of sin kicks the door wide open for us to experience joy, identity, purpose, and value that's to be found in Christ and in Christ alone. And when our sin is taken away, we no longer have to find joy or identity or purpose or value in things that fade and people that change. But instead, what happens is we're invited to feast at the table of love, mercy, and grace that one proclaims that you and I are a child of God, and we can identify as that. It also means that we can find purpose in the giving away of our life. And it means that we have value and worth that is not to be determined on how successful or unsuccessful we are at what we do. And it also means that we can experience real joy that is not based upon our circumstances. And that's huge, because if we're called to suffering, it's hard to find joy in suffering if our joy is placed in things that change. You see, Christ's baptism brings about the beginning of his earthly ministry, and it continues his journey to the cross that we know takes away our sins. Now, it would be a miss if I didn't have us look at what water baptism is when we're sitting in this passage today, especially knowing that at the 11 o'clock hour, we're going to get to celebrate, and I mean celebrate, baptism today. And that's exciting. Now, baptism is symbolism used to express a renewal, a declaration that I am a new creation made anew in Christ. And let me just pause here, because for those of us who have grown up in church, maybe got baptized at 7, maybe got rebaptized at 12, and then 19, and then 20, and 21, and 22, because the Lord knows what happened then, right? And so the reality is this can be something that we easily pass over. And if you in here have been baptized, and you are a child of God, and you know that, let this be a reminder of what happened. And so baptism indicates four things. It indicates ownership. Ownership that we are no longer our own, but we are God's purchased possession through Christ's death on the cross. And we then accept his sacrifice as God's provision for our sin. The second thing it indicates is cleansing. You see, the water used in baptism has absolutely no power at all in cleansing us. The water we use is piped straight in from Tyler. But what the water does is it provides us with a symbol of the cleansing power of Christ's blood shed for us on the cross. Water baptism is a picture of the fact that you have been forgiven and cleansed through Jesus' death on the cross. The third thing it does is it indicates identification. Because being immersed in the water is a reminder that when we turn in faith to Christ and turn away from our sin, we desire to be immersed in and identified with him. And so the fourth thing that it indicates is intention. Because baptism is a step affirming our intention to continue to walk in the newness of life that we have in Christ, as Romans 6:5 says, which is clearly God's intent for us. He is the one who enables us to repent and to turn from our sins to Christ. So the moment that we said yes to that, God was working in our hearts before that and brought us to that place. And he is the one who will continue to provide us with all that we need to continue our new way of life. And I know for me, it's easy to get caught up in providing for myself, because I'm able to. I have strengths, not very many, but I have a few. And it's easy to find myself relying on my own abilities and not trusting Christ with what God is asking of me. Now, if you've been following along and you're a little bit smart, you may be thinking, all right, Dan, hold on. So if you're saying that baptism is an expression of a new life, it's an indication of cleansing due to Christ's sacrifice on the cross, then why exactly did Christ, who this is all about, may I remind you, get baptized with water? That's just such a great question. And you are pretty smart. Here's what water baptism is. We just said, while it's a public expression of faith, what it also is it's a laying down of one's life to the Father's will. The proclamation of faith through water baptism is saying, Father, will what you want for my life. And so we must not neglect the fact that the baptism of Jesus is Jesus saying just this: Father, have what you will with my life. And so the baptism of Jesus shows us that Jesus was submitted to the Father's will for his life. And the followers of Jesus, we know that Jesus submitted to the Father's plans in laying down his life for our sake, even to the point of death, because Jesus walked in obedience. And the baptism of Jesus then models obedience that we can walk in, and it models an experience for us to walk in obedience in. You see, because outside of committing a sin, Jesus lived with and lived like us. He came down from his throne. He didn't sit on a throne and condemn us for what we did. But what Jesus did, what the King did, is he came down to live with us and be like us. So he cried, he laughed, he experienced happiness, and he experienced pain. He faced criticism, he was judged, and he was praised. He was stressed, and he was lonely, and he felt real emotions just like us. You see, Christ modeled what obedience to the Father looks like, even if it means suffering, even if it means a level of uncomfortability in our life, and even if it means death. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. And so as we wrap up here, for those of us who claim allegiance to the kingdom of heaven, for those of us who have been raised with Christ in a new life, we are claiming that our lives are laid down for the sake of the gospel. And so as I've been sitting with this passage for the past couple of days, there's a question that's resonated in my mind, and I want to ask it of us, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who have laid down our lives, and it's this: are you still willing to lay your life down to the point of death for the sake of the gospel? Are you still willing to live a sacrificial life for the sake of God's name being made known through your life? Because, church, this is a radical way of thinking. This is an uncommon concept to an unbelieving world today who thinks that you should just go get yours. For those of us who are thinking of getting baptized, please know, and it's not just another decision that you have in your life. It is a life-altering decision, but you can trust the fact that if you're thinking about it, God has been working in your heart already, and you can trust that he's working in your heart continuously. And for anyone with an earshot of my voice today, here's what I need us to understand: that it looks crazy, because it is. The laying down of our life, the yielding of our will to God's, is a crazy concept, but following Jesus is the best decision that you can make for your life. Because within this decision comes joy, comes identity, comes purpose, comes value that is not based on things or people that change with the seasons. And so you may be in a place right now that suffering is really the main thing you see in your life. Jesus knows, and Jesus gets you, and Jesus understands. And you can trust that when you yielded your will to the Father's that one time or that fourth time, that man, he is good and he's looking out for you. Obedience is not an optional thing for the disciple. It's a requirement in following Jesus. Church, obedience requires much of us. It requires a sacrificial way of living that is in stark contrast to the ways of the world. And it invades every area of our life, and it invades every relationship in our life. Obedience is hard because sometimes you don't see where the path is leading. You know, I told you one of my resolutions My goals this year is being in the best shape of my life, and so I've got to work out more than I used to. And so last Friday, two Fridays ago, I went to Rose Rudman Trail and ran and walked a little bit. I did more walking than running to begin, you know. But I noticed that the trails, the concrete, big concrete slabs, were just filled with leaves and debris. I mean, you could still see the path, but I could tell it hadn't been kept tidy. Well, this past Friday, when I found out, hey, I'm preaching, I went to Rose Rudman, walked, ran a little bit. And I was on my post-run walk, and I noticed something. That those trails were no longer filled with leaves and debris, but they were clear. And I knew that because I heard the standing leaf blowers while I was running and walking, and so it was a great, beautiful day and experience I got to experience in my run. But I stopped, and I took a picture, and I took this picture. Because as I was thinking about this obedience idea and baptism, I sat in the middle of the trail and I thought, you know, it's pretty easy to see what's ahead until it gets to that bend to the right. And sometimes obedience is like that. It's easy to follow the trail when you see it clearly. But if you don't know what's ahead, maybe it's a little bit more difficult. And I didn't know it was around that bend, but as I continued to walk towards the turn, I then began to see a little bit more clearly. But I had a choice in that moment if I wanted to turn around and go to what I've been in before. But I knew that's not where I wanted to go. I wanted to finish my time. And church, let me encourage you today that what may seem like the long road of obedience in the same direction is worth every step taken. Father, we love you and we trust you with our lives. Father, we are incredibly excited to be able to experience baptism today. We're excited to be able to witness, God, what you are doing and the work that you are doing in the life of our friend Patricia. But Father, for those of us in here that we have been baptized and we have known that you have called us to lay our life down, Father, pray that this will be a good reminder to us that, God, there is a road of obedience that we walk with you. And Father, for those of us in here that may be kind of thinking about it, trying to figure out what's next, Father, I pray that what we would do is we would see that you are good, God, that we can trust you, and that you are working in our hearts. And so, God, that we can see the goodness of who you are. God, we love you and we trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.